First Timothy chapter 1. We were talking about bringing back the holiness, the respect of God's holiness to the house of God. That when we come here, it's not a store today. It's not a coffee bar today. We give you some coffee. But this is the house of God, the church. And there's a great respect in ancient days. There was a greater respect for the church. And that kind of wavered today, you know, and people have got to where they think God's their good buddy and, you know, they don't treat him like the holy, holy God that he is and his church like his holy house. And we believe that God has shown us that he's getting ready to increase his presence here. But when the presence of God increases, so does the judgment of God, the holiness of God. Our God is a consuming fire. So if you get too close to him and you've got unrepented of things in your life, you could get burnt up, you know? When the early church started right after Jesus was resurrected and people came in and they said, oh, they were just so in love with the church. They wanted to sell everything that they owned and give it to the church and let the church distribute it to the poor. Well, two people, Ananias and Sapphira, they said, well, you know, that's what everybody's doing, so we better do it. So they sold stuff, and then they said, let's lie about it. Let's just give a little bit and say we gave it all. They want it to look good. That's pride. Pride is an abomination to God. It is disgusting to God. So they came to the church, and they said, this is all. And the minister said, you have lied to the Holy Ghost. And they dropped dead right there on the spot. We want to see the miracles that they saw in the Bible. We want to see the power they saw in the Bible. God has told us things that are coming. We're going to see the dead raised. I told that to somebody one day and she said, not until the day of resurrection. But you know, in John, I forgot what chapter it is written, he was at the grave of Lazarus and he said to Martha, if you would believe, he said, do you not believe I'm the Christ? She said, I believe you're the Christ. He said, do you believe I can raise the dead? She said, well, I believe in the day of the resurrection. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And if anyone should believe in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And if he is living, he should never die. You know, if our faith got to the point of really being so close to Jesus and fully believing in him, we wouldn't even have to die. Is that scriptural? Absolutely. As our faith grows and the presence of God increases to his people, when the resurrection day happens and the graves are opened and the dead are raised, we which are alive are caught up. Caught up alive. How did that happen? It's appointed unto man once to die. So why didn't they have to die? It also says that Jesus has canceled our appointment with death. That's not my sermon. I just got sidetracked because I got excited. But there is coming a time when we're going to see the dead raised. There's certain people God told me he's going to raise. We're going to see old people made young. Not just because of vanity, beauty, and I'd like to feel good again. Man, I'd take that one. But for a purpose. For a purpose. You know, Jesus lived 30 years in preparation. 3 years. In his public ministry. 3 years in public ministry. When I was about 40, I had a great visitation from God. I mean, the most presence God has ever been on me. I literally could not move. And God said to me, I am going to give you the 2020 promise. And I said, what is that, God? He said, when I make you young again, you're going to be 20 years old. You're going to have 20/20 vision. And you're going to weigh 120 pounds. That's what I did weigh when I was 20. Isn't that funny? God even controls that. So it could be the 20/20/20. I got so excited. And then I said, what if that's not really God? Prove it. Prove it to me. And God said, I'm going to renew your youth like the eagles. Well, I didn't know a thing about eagles that day. So I went and I got on an internet and I started studying eagles. Do you know that eagles, when they get really old and their beaks are all crusty, They fly way up into a high mountain, and the beak falls off, and all their old ruffly feathers fall off, and they just sit there vulnerable, and God grows new feathers and a new beak, and they fly out in a renewed youth. I didn't know that, and I still didn't believe it. I said, but I don't see it in the Bible. He showed me Sarah, who birthed a baby when she was 90. And you know what? When she was 90, her husband was still lying for fear that a king would kill him and take her because she was so beautiful. You seen any beautiful 90-year-olds lately? That you have to murder to protect her? She's so cool. She was made young again. I'm just wanting to excite you. I was so excited, and I was only 40. Today I'm 63. And on that day that he told me that, the thought came, what if you have to wait till you're 60? And I went, that's 20 years from now. I don't want to wait. 60 went by, 61, 62, 63. This year I'll be 64. I can't even remember. See, I'm getting so senile. This year I'm going to be 64. I'm still 64. But something occurred to me this year. What if when I'm made young, it means I only have 3 years left? Because there's a purpose for that youth. There's a purpose. I'm going to need that strong body, because whatever he's got for me to do at the end of my life is going to require that I'm strong and physically fit and ready to do it. See, I can't only be 20 again, because when I was 20, I lived on brownies, coffee, cigarettes, and I never exercised a day in my life. I was completely unfit. And he said, that won't work this time. This time, you're going to be exercising, you're going to be eating healthy, and you're going to be fit, because you need a body that will be ready. So just 20 isn't even good enough. I don't know what he's got in store for me, but I'm not quite as anxious to find out as I was. It's certainly not so I can be pretty, you know. But God is going to, I am going to be at the grave, and I'm going to call some people to get up. I am going to preach youth renewal and see it happen to other people.
That's right.
I am going to see the power of God in these final days. And we're going to see people falling down in repentance and getting saved.
Yep.
I'm going to see miracles of arms and legs growing out and deaf ears opened and blind eyes opened.
Yep.
I'm going to see those things. But we need to be ready. Because if that much presence of God were to enter this room right now, most of us would probably drop dead. When we say, please, God, come in all your power, he goes, I like you too much. I don't want to kill you today. So we need to be ready. One of the things we need to do to be ready, we need to bring back the holy.
Amen.
Bring back the holiness to God's house. Bring back coming to church to seek God and expect to find God, because we are rending our hearts open
right. In
saying, God, if there's anything in my heart that's going to make me miss your presence, show me,
Amen.
Convict me, get it out of me. I want to be ready.
Amen.
I want you, God. Now, there's some people that feel that and want that. And we're having a pretty rough time right now because he's showing us. We just keep seeing these things we don't like about us, you know. When I read that verse last week, that everyone that is proud is an abomination unto the Lord. And though hand join in hand, he will not go unpunished.
Right.
Wow. Wow. Because I'm proud. Half my day. And so are you. Pride is our biggest attack. Pride is what took Satan down. We don't want people to think bad of us, so, you know, we want to show them all our good stuff. We want to tell them what we can do and show them what we did and sound better and smarter and look better. And we're proud. We're always so proud. You know, when we look at somebody else and go, why don't they take a bath or something, you know? Why does that person just continually act that way? And how can they talk that way about God? I mean, I've been so guilty of that one. Some people will just start railing on my God. No, God, why doesn't God do something about this? Why would God allow that to happen? God doesn't care about me. And I'm thinking, Who do you think you are? You don't talk about my God like that. No, that's not being an inner court minister. An inner court minister says, oh God, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing.
Right.
Forgive them and help them and teach them and draw them. And then you go to God as inner court minister and say, I'm so sorry they're talking about you that way, Father.
Right.
I'm so sorry. I love you and I know what you did for them.
Yes.
I know how you love them. I appreciate what you did for them.
Yes. Yes.
We judge, we condemn, we criticize, we compare. That's not my message either, but we're about to get started. I can't help it. I live with it. It rubs off on me. I used to be shy and quiet, you know. He's still trying to get me back in that shell. So we talked about some of the things in 1 Timothy, and we're not going to read all of that again, but we are going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we talked about in verse 3 where it says, teach no other doctrine than what? The one that Apostle Paul, that the apostles were teaching. It said we needed to have a pure heart. It talked about vain jingling, empty babbling, people talking and desiring to be the teachers of the law, and they don't even know what they're talking about. We talked about all these principles that are being taught in the church, and that was last week's message. I'm not much for review, so if you didn't get last week's message, it's on the website. What did we title that, DBJ? Respect. So if you want that one, it's called Respect. It's under messages, recent messages on our website, Burning Bush Ministries, GR.com. But who was the one teaching all this? It was Apostle Paul. We look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul tells us who he is. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. So Paul introduces himself. He says, I'm Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God and of Jesus. He didn't make apologies for it. The word apostle has been thrown around so much. 25 years ago, nobody was an apostle. We hardly ever heard that word except in Scripture. A lot of religions, when we were involved in, would have said, they don't exist anymore. But they do exist anymore.
Right.
The word is a sent one, a chosen one, a placed one of God. An apostle has a vision from God for whatever it is that God sent him to do. In this case, the Apostle Harvey had the vision to plant this ministry, Burning Bush Ministries, here in Grand Rapids. He has a vision to evangelize how many billion, millions, hundreds of millions of people that burns in his soul every day. Hundreds of millions of souls coming to Jesus.
Yes.
He has a vision for this end time harvest. He has a vision to train ministers here at Burning Bush. He is an apostle sent here to establish a training center for ministers. A church that trains ministers. That is his vision, and he is an apostle. But sometimes we have made the mistake of saying, you don't have to call me Pastor Harvey. You don't have to call me Apostle Harvey. Because, you know, we don't want to walk around like, I am the apostle and turn my collar backwards and wear long robes and make sure you know who I am. The apostle walks in humility. He doesn't go around trying to show himself off. In fact, he usually is letting other people speak. He's promoting other people and training them and putting them in position. He's not trying to be seen all the time. But on our part, we need to respect that he is the placed apostle, leader of the ministry we're in, put there by God, and not only the apostle, give me water, but also preachers, teachers, pastors, evangelists. We'll go right on down the list. If you have a teacher who was placed as a teacher, placed, ordained, called of God, positioned in that place of authority, God is going to give them what to teach. God is going to give the apostle the doctrines to teach you. That's what Paul was talking about. He said, follow these doctrines we have taught you. Don't let anybody else take you away from the doctrines we have taught you. So if God placed an apostle, a teacher, a preacher, and said, I'm going to speak to them to lead you. Why do we doubt them all the time? Why do we question everything they say? Why do we think, well, I know everything they know. I study the Word. I'm a child of God. I can go home and figure this out myself, and then I can come back and tell them they're wrong because I went home. Or I listened to somebody I met walking down the street that said, hey, I'm a Christian too, and I don't agree with what your preacher said. Let me tell you what I think. And we go, that sounds pretty good. Did God position them to teach you? Why would you listen to them instead of the one he positioned to teach you? So we've gotten to a point where we don't trust. Paul was an apostle. He was positioned in a place of authority. He was placed there by the commandment of God. Was Paul a perfect holy man? Now, before I ever got saved, I didn't know anything about church, about God. I mean, to me, I never even knew why Jesus was on that cross. I knew nothing. But I was really trembling in respect of any minister, pastor, priest, church. I mean, I had this natural instinct to respect things of God, a fear of God. That was just natural. When I got saved and I joined a church and I found out the minister was a sinner just like me, I was a little bit disappointed. I wanted him to be like, holy, stepped out of the clouds. You know, this man never sins. And we do that to the ministers. We're like, oh, he's a pastor. And he watches Westerns. He sits there and he eats these irritating little sunflower seeds. Munch, 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 and they get all over the floor. And, I mean, he's got dirty socks. And he's just a human being. And he sins. Sometimes he can really be irritating. You know? They're still sinners. They're still human. And the closer you get in ministry working with sinful ministers, the harder it is to keep that respect. Because, see, we're not asking you to respect a person. We're asking you to respect a position. The position. So who was Paul before he was this awesome apostle? Look at verse 13. Well, let's start at 12. Paul says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly. And he goes on down in verse 15. And he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul said, I blasphemed, I persecuted the church of God, I killed Christian women and children just because they talked about Jesus. And he said, that made him the chiefest of all sinners. So he wasn't a holy man. He was a murderer that went right against the church of God, and he called that being the worst kind of sinner you can be, to come against Christians. And he said, and God forgave me, and he made me an apostle. So Paul never lifted himself up and said, I have always been moral and good. He didn't do that. He saw himself as a very, very bad sinner. But his position, when he stepped in his position and he commanded people what to do, this is what God told you to do and you had better do it. Wow. What would happen if a preacher said that in most churches today? I'm going to be in church with a dictator. Don't tell me what to do. I figure it out on my own and do whatever I want. I'm free. Satan's free. Free doesn't mean safe. Doesn't mean you get in heaven just because we are free. We can obey God or not obey God. We have that choice. We're free. But there's consequences to our choices. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Flip over one chapter. Oh, that didn't work for me. I did the wrong button. Chapter 2, verse 7. Paul says, "Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. A teacher..." Doggone it. I went messed up. That's because Harvey likes me to read slow. That helps me read slow when I keep losing it. Chapter 2, verse 7. "An apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity." Paul said, "I am ordained a preacher and an apostle." This is the truth. I'm not lying to you. There are lying ministers today. There are liars who say they are prophets and they are not. There are liars who stand up and tell you what God has to say, and they don't have a clue what God has to say because they're deceivers. Because of liars, deceivers, and false prophets, people doubt the real prophets today. But just because there's lying people, bad Christians, doesn't mean that God's a liar. It doesn't mean there aren't any good ones. He said, "I will appoint pastors over you according to my heart." So if you know you're planted where God has placed you and he has appointed the pastors over you, then there needs to be a great holy respect and trusting what they have for you from God. Trusting in them and believing in them. Look at Romans 1, verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 1, Romans. Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Paul, the servant, though he's an apostle, God said those who want to be your minister are actually humbled into a position of servant. That doesn't mean you treat them like your servant. Hey, preacher, give me some coffee. You know, it doesn't mean you treat them like a servant. It means in their heart, they have been separated unto this position. Jesus isn't something they do on Sunday. God isn't something they do when they're in the right mood. They have separated themselves into the gospel of Christ. They can't be an apostle unless they have separated their life and said, "It all belongs to you, God.
Right.
Everything in my life belongs to you. You are the goal of my life, the focus and purpose of my life. You are everything, and my life is yours. My main goal is that you live through me freely." Now, do they blow it? Oh, yeah. Do they still have things in the flesh that they want? Yeah. But when God confronts them and says, "I want you to have that," they lay it down. They have separated themselves. Maybe they love hot fudge sundaes and it's okay and they can eat them. But maybe one day God says, "I want you not to eat them." They go, "Why?" "I'm not telling you why. I said so." God does that. You know, we don't like it when parents say, "I'm not telling you why, because I said so." But sometimes that's all we get from God, "because I said so." Is your heart yielded enough to trust him when he said, "because I said so"? Or are you going, "Well, if you don't give me a good reason, I'm not doing it. If I don't understand it, I'm not yielding to it. If you don't pay my bills and give me the things I'm asking for you that I think I need, then you're not a good guy and I can't trust you." No. Laying down your whole life, separating yourself. "God, you're the purpose, you're the goal, you're what I want, you're what I live for. It doesn't matter if I don't have anything. It doesn't matter what you give me, what you don't give me, what you take away from me, who loves me, who doesn't love me. It doesn't matter. Those people I love and respect in ministry, they can hate me and turn on me. I'm not going to quit on God."
Right.
"I'm not going to quit on God. No matter what, even if I don't understand what's happening." Job said, "Though he slay me, yet will I praise him. Though he slay me, yet will I praise him. Because if he's slaying me, he must have good reason."
Right.
"All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose." Separated. He was separated. Romans 11. In verse 13. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. There's a lot in that verse. First of all, Paul knew who he was sent to be the apostle of. He knew whose apostle he was. We're going to get there in a minute. But in this verse, I want to look on the fact that he said, I magnify my office. That's not pride. He didn't say, my office is bigger than your office. He said, I respect the office God put me in. I respect and honor the position he asked me to minister in. You know, we get attacks. When Harvey and I, man, we were just young, we were stupid. We were like, God called us into the ministry and to be pastors, and we were like, woohoo, we're going to be pastors. You know how we treated our pastor? We waited on him hand and foot. We decorated his office. We bought him presents. We babysat his little girl. We did anything and everything to love and honor our pastor. We had him over to dinner. Anything. He could call us at 10 o'clock at night and say, my office is dirty. Can you clean it? We'd drop everything, run to the church and clean his office. We thought that's what pastors get. No, it's not what pastors get. We became pastors and we found out you get eggs thrown at you, criticized. You get up and speak and people say you're wrong. What you said is not right. I don't agree. I don't think it's scriptural. Who do you think you are? I mean, we spent 9 years getting him through Bible college. And in the last few months, I came down with something where I had to have a very serious stomach surgery where I had like 10% chance of surviving it. And my relatives, other relatives, people that were close to me that I loved and respected, started coming and telling me, well, you know, you're divorced and God hates divorce and he's never going to get to be the preacher that God called him to be because of you. Because you also have a whole lot of kids and you're divorced and you're holding him back. He can't go and preach and serve God because of you. And when the doctor said I only had 10% chance surviving the surgery, and if I waited 7 years, I'd have zero chance. So I said, well, I better take the 10, the best odds I got. I really believed I would die that night. I thought, when I went in surgery, God, it's okay, because he can't preach because of me. It's okay if I die tonight. I've enjoyed the years you gave me. I love the kids you gave me. I'm glad you saved me. Just go ahead and take me home so he can preach. And when I woke up after that surgery, I was so surprised I was alive. And I went, what am I doing here, God? And he said, don't you ever doubt your position again. Because even if he dies, you are called to be my minister. I am also an apostle. See, I have a co-vision with him. And I have a separate vision that blends right into his, but it's my own. And I'm working my vision and I'm respecting my office. Because God said, don't you ever let anybody tell you that because of your sin that you need to die and get out of the way. I have a position for you. I am calling you. I'm positioning you. You respect it. You guard it. You protect it. Now, we started one church, and people kept coming in. What you really need is a bus route. Okay, we'll have a bus route. What you really need is a library. Okay, we'll get a library. What you really need is this. We tried to do that. God says, shut that church down. Shut it down. Why, God? It was growing. He said, it's not what I told you to do. It's what all those people told you to do.
Exactly.
Guard your vision.
Right.
Guard your vision. Now, I'm telling you, we're not trying to be rude. We're not trying to be rude. We have a vision. And this door, you know, I say this over and over, a store inside the church. That goes against my grain. I don't see that as holy. But God said to do it. And he said, we're going to do it in a lot of other places too, because we're going to win people that are scared of church. Now, it's a church on Sunday, and all week it's a store. God said to do it. Well, I take flack on that from people that tell me, that's ungodly, that's wrong. Jesus is going to come with a whip and overthrow your tables. But you know what? That's what he told me to do. I have to stand on that. Amen. Carry the verses where he says, stand fast, stand fast, stand fast. When I come under attack for what we're doing, I have to stand fast. Even if the whole world's against me.
Right.
It's my position, and it's my vision, and I can't let anybody ruin it. God said, you close that church. You start the church I told you to, and you do it the way I told you to do it. People will join. And the really cool thing, We're training ministers. One of the visions we have here is to train you, place you, and release you into your vision. It's okay if you got your own vision. You just have to do it in the way and the time and that Jesus has to do it.
Right.
It's okay. We're part of our vision is to help you do your vision. We've helped somebody start a church in a barn. Somebody's starting a church over in Indiana that came and trained with us. There's been a lot of people that have done things way different than we do it. But that's part of our vision is to release your vision. But not to let you come and change our vision. So when you come and criticize what we're doing here, we have to stand fast on it. We're not being stubborn or proud. We're respecting our position.
Right.
Like Paul said. I know this is rough, and my husband tells me even when I'm being really rough, I'm so soft that nobody knows I was rough. But I still feel it's a little bit rough. But I hope you bear with me because it's God's fault. He told me I had to do this. You know, so get to blame God for everything. I like that. 1 Corinthians.
Next book.
Chapter 9, verse 2. Starting in verse 1, I'm sorry. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not you my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of my apostleship are you in the Lord. Paul knew who he was sent to. Paul was an apostle to a certain group of people, to the Gentiles. He didn't go over to the Jews and say, now, I'm your apostle, you need to listen to me. No, he knew, I am called to the Gentiles. That's where my jurisdiction is. I speak to those I'm sent to. Right now, our jurisdiction is right here, Burning Bush Ministries. God doesn't even let us go join the other ministers and speak into Grand Rapids. Not yet. He doesn't let us speak into America. Not yet. I used to get visions for America, and I'd write them all out. And I go, what do you want me to do with this? America's not listening to me. He said, not yet. Not yet. You have to know who you're called to. Your jurisdiction of power. If I go to a church where God doesn't want me to be, I don't have any power.
Right.
At all. But if I'm speaking where He's empowered me to be, His power is behind it. Now, sometimes, you know, I thought, I don't feel like His power is here today, you know. People have said, yeah, it was pretty flat, you know. But then one time, a really good friend of mine said, you know, sometimes I don't get much out of what you say while you're saying it. She says, but it haunts me all week. It, like, follows me around. It keeps getting in my mind all week long. I went, whatever, any way He wants to anoint it, that's fine, just so He does what He sent it to do. It's okay with me. Paul knew who he was sent to. I'm speaking for my husband, but I'm not just speaking for your apostle. I'm speaking for Pastor Dave and Hannah. I'm speaking for Abby and Shayla and Jackie. I'm speaking for DBJ and Sound Booth. I'm speaking for Nate and Janaya and Justin. And I'm speaking for Pastor Glenn and Roxanne. And I'm speaking for all of your ministers. Whatever position God has put them in, honor them in that position. Now, your janitor might be the most holy prophet you've ever seen, but if the janitor is saying, you ought not to be listening to Brother Harvey when he speaks, because I've been studying that, and he's all wet, he's all wrong, you need to say to the janitor, you and I are going to go and talk to Brother Harvey, and we're going to talk about this. But now, if Brother Harvey's over there trying to tell you, that janitor just does not know how to mop a floor, I think you ought to use a different soap. Oh, Brother Harvey, that's not really your business. That's his position. I'm saying from one end of the scope to the other, respect the position they're in.
Right.
For what God anointed them to do. Every teacher. Somebody pouring your cup of coffee. You know, I know that our ministers that pour your cups of coffee here, they don't just do it because they love to give away free coffee. You know, that coffee is increasing in cost here every day. And it's like I said, we're going to grow 500 people in here. How are we going to pay for the coffee? You know? Free coffee adds up, guys. It's $100 a week now. They pour the coffee for the opportunity to pray for someone, to meet someone, to bring Jesus to that person, to bring that person closer to God. That's why they pour that coffee. So that's what they're there for. They're prayer ministers. You want powerful prayer? Come in here during the week. Get a free cup of coffee. They'll pray for you. And it's powerful. We have Bible study that goes on during the week here. Powerful Bible studies these guys do here during the week. Let's see where we're going from here. I flipped backwards. No wonder that looked familiar. Let's go to Galatians 1:1, or I'll just read that for you. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father who raised him from the dead. We are not voted in. We don't vote people into positions. God chooses, God places.
Right.
And he changes. You know, he's told us he's changing things up. Sometimes he likes to test us and find out. What if he comes to the preacher and says, I want you to be the janitor? Is the preacher going, what? Are you kidding? I'm a man of the word. Really? All our righteousness is as filthy rags.
Right.
Who's in the position? It doesn't matter what their habits are, what they look like, how smart they are. You know, some of the apostles, people looked at them and said, we know they're unlearned men. These guys are like dumb. You know, they didn't graduate. They don't talk right. But man, they've got power. How come? Because God chooses the base and despised and rejected people. You don't need a college degree. You need a God degree.
Amen.
Harvey got a college degree, and we've been trying to get over it ever since.
That's
you know,
right.
All it does is build pride.
Right.
You need God's degree.
Right.
Galatians says Paul was an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and the Father, who raised him from the dead. He's basically, by the way, God's the only one powerful enough to tell me who I am.
Right.
Acts 2, 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They continued closely, earnestly, constantly in the apostles' doctrine. Who taught them the doctrine they followed? The apostles did. Acts 4:35. They were of one heart. They were so much of one heart. Let's just go to that one. Acts 45, starting in 32.
Four.
Oh, yeah? Okay, 4:35. Thank you. They don't have to know how to find addresses or anything, you know. They don't have to have a good memory or even know how to use their iPad properly.
32.
Starting in 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them aught of the things he possessed was his own. But they had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and they brought the prices of the things that were sold, and they laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man as he had need. They trusted the apostles not only to be telling them the truth, they trusted them so much. They sold everything they owned and they brought the money and laid it at his feet and said, you distribute that. Whoa. The love of money is the root of all evil. Could you sell everything you own? Come in here and say, well, Apostle Harvey, you're an apostle, so do what you think best with all my money, everything I own. I trust you. I barely can give him my allowance. I'm just kidding. I do trust him. But seriously, that's a hard thing. It's a real hard thing. But that's how much they believe that man heard from God and would only do what God said to do with the money. Now, when they gave everything they owned, They were trusting him that he also would see their need and give back fairly what they needed. The church has never, that I have ever experienced it, and I have been, I'm so bad with numbers. I've been saved a long time. About 42 years or something like that. I've never been in a church where I have seen people that don't want a treasury board of several making sure that that preacher does what he ought to do with that money, because you can't trust anybody with your money. They want a whole board of people, and even finding the board they trust is difficult. I mean, in your own mind, sit down tonight and try to think of 10 people in here that you would like to decide what to do with all of your money. Try to think of 3. 2? Is there anyone that you would trust to decide what to do with everything you own? I don't want you to do that. I just want you to see the level of trust that was in the people. The level of their trust was to, in their heart, for the church to give everything they owned. And that church was not in lack. It was not in need. You know, even back before Jesus, when they were building the house of God, people brought so much. They had too much. They had too much. Way too much. Don't bring any more gold. Don't bring any more silver. Don't bring any more of that beautiful carved wood. Please, guys, come on. No more apples. No more sheep. We don't know where to put any more. You've brought us too much. I haven't seen that problem either, that people want to give so much, that we have such an abundance. Oh, what we could do with a little abundance. Missionaries, orphans, pay the rent. Simple things. I want you to see how much they love the church, how much they love the apostle, how much they trusted people that God positioned, not because they were great people, because they were positioned, and they trusted God through the position. We would do well to take that home. Women, you guys really got the rough part. God told them, love your wife. How do you command somebody to love? You can't do it. God said, love your wife. Because he expected that man to walk so close with him that he would put the love in his heart for her. Knowing that women are reciprocators, if you love a woman, she will love you back. I mean, if you love her with God's love, which is giving and unselfish and godly, she will love you back.
Right.
Now, what we call love isn't always love, so it doesn't work that way. But the man got the hard thing. The woman was only required to respect him and honor him. You can respect and honor your husband by cleaning his house, taking care of his children, doing his laundry, and feeding him dinner without any affection for him at all. So what happens there? Obedience, submission. It's hard on women. When sometimes the husband is saying, do something stupid, and you have to obey that because he won't bend on it. That's hard. But you have to do it because you trust God, that the heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord. I'm going to submit to this because God said so. And even if I get hurt in that, even if he's wrong, God's going to take care of me because I'm submitting to my authority. So we take that rule home. And that does away, I don't even know if I get to this point in my thing, so I'm just going to say it. It does away with the fact that sometimes the wife and the children and the closest family members have a harder time respecting the man of God. They go, but I know him so well. But he lives with me and he offends me in personal family ways. Well, God said, children, obey your parents. Honor your mother and father that you might live long. In other words, if you don't live long. So not to honor your mother and father means you're shortening your life. You're killing yourself. So there's not an excuse, because the apostle is my dad, I can't respect him. You got double duty. You have to respect him as apostle and as parent. Double hard, but it's a double position God trusted you with when he made you the daughter of, son of, an apostle. So you got double trouble, right? That means you're specially chosen for something in this life. Women, just because he's your husband. See, I respect Harvey in one way as my husband and in a different way as my apostle. What he says in our home I submit to, but I might argue a little. I do give him some flack, you know. I said, I want you to go to a particular gas station and buy gas because it's 3 cents a gallon. It's 3 cents a gallon cheaper, so go there. And I went, but. And he says, don't but. Go there. I went, if you say so. So I drove 30 miles and went to that gas station and saved 3 cents a gallon. Knowing it just cost him, you know, probably another $10. And then when I told him, he said, oh, God, help me be more careful about telling my wife what to do, because that was so stupid of me. It humbled him. I could have rebelled and said, you're not listening, you're stupid. It's going to cost you money. I mean, I'm not saying I never say that, but that time I submitted. My heart might not even been right. I was probably thinking, yeah, I'll show him. You know, I'll go where he said. But I submit to him under one roof as my husband. But when it comes to the church, I'm questioning. I don't argue with him. I don't give him any flack. If I come in and I got a word from God, and I know I got a word from God, and it's my turn to speak, and I know that, and he says, I want you to hold that word. Yes, sir. Whatever you say. As apostle, he is my complete holy man of God. I trust him. I believe him. And even if I think he's wrong, I'm going to go to him privately and speak to him. Now, if he's wrong on something big enough an issue, I might get one of you other ministers as a witness, and we'll go to him together. We've done that too. Because there is a place where if you think that he is really off, bad off on something, you take a witness or two, and either they will confirm it too, and you'll all deal with him, or they'll let you know you are off. But you have to do it a certain respectful way. You don't just nag and complain and bite and gossip about him behind his back. You are on dangerous ground. Now, I'm not doing this just because I want, you know, you to be scared to death to say anything about Harvey. I'm doing it because God has warned us that his presence is going to increase. And talking against ministers of God will kill you, especially when the presence of God increases. It will kill you. So I'm saying it for your protection. If you have a beef with him, come to him. He's very approachable. Very, very easy to come to. He might not agree with you, but he won't get mad. And then you'll pray about it later. And if he didn't listen, go get Brother Glenn and go get Janiyah and get Tana. She's good at it, huh? Now, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that as a compliment, seriously. I'm seriously saying Tana's good at it. Because Tana has had issues with him, came to him privately, came to him with me, came to him with others, very kindly, respectfully, and brought him before the entire church, set a chair right down in front of the whole church and said, I really believe this is an important issue, and Apostle Harvey isn't able to see it, and I just really feel like I can't drop it, so please I'd like to say it in front of the body. That's scriptural, and she's been an excellent. You know, otherwise, she could have gossiped about him, gone around and told all of you about it, and made half the church leave in anger. She did what God wants us to do. And I'm not saying, if you see your minister sin, don't do anything about it. I'm not saying that. He is very accountable for what he does. Very accountable. More than anybody else in this room. Don't let him get away with it, but don't gossip about it. Bring it to him. Go through the process, Matthew 18. In 1 Corinthians 12, I don't think we need to read all these, I think you know it, but God has set some in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then, and then he makes the separation, because he says apostles, prophets, teachers, there's a special ranking there of authority. He says, and then after that, we have miracles, gifts of healing, health, governments, diversities of tongues. Where has God set you? Because it is a full body ministry. And you have a place and a part in it. You know, we're trying to build a body that he can dwell in. In Ephesians 2:19, flip over to that one. I will apologize if we're long, and I think we are a little bit long, but this is really important. We need to lay this foundation if we want God to get to do what he's getting ready to do. Is that my fault? It took 30 minutes before I got up. So. He's the apostle. He can do that, right? Ephesians 2:19. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. You know, we want God to come and inhabit us. But he doesn't inhabit a building, he inhabits a people.
Right.
He inhabits a prepared people for a prepared time. We want to be that prepared people. So when the time comes, he will fully inhabit us.
Right.
So, Ephesians 4:11, he says, oh, just go flip, we're almost there anyway. Says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? Verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I love those verses. Do we not want to carry the fullness of Christ in us? We can do that to a measure if we're prepared. But he says here that he gave these apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for a reason. It was for the perfecting of the saints. That means the maturing, the preparation, the readiness of all the saints to carry the fullness of God. It's not that they get to carry the fullness of God and you get to sit out there and watch it. They're preparing you to carry God. You're part of it. You are part of it. And when it says the edification, that word is amazing. Because, you know, when people try to tell me today, prophets aren't supposed to correct you or direct you. They're supposed to edify you. What do you think the word means? It doesn't mean pat your head and tell you, it's okay how much you sin. God already paid for it all. It's okay. No, it's not okay.
No, it's not.
Edifying. I got to find my word in my notes because there's a really good word for edifying and what that word means. Should be near where we read it, shouldn't it? You would think so. Structural building. Right, there you go again. Building up a body of Christ. Edifying means the structural building. So what they're supposed to do is structurally build you. Find out your gifting. Develop your gifting. Place you where you belong in this body. Like building a wall. Everybody put where they belong on that wall to build it as house of God so his fullness can come.
Right.
It's awesome. And you know what? One brick can't say to another brick, but I want it to be that brick. Well, then you're just out of God's will. You're just in a bad spirit. Because when you are who you're created to be, where you're created to be, there's no better place on earth for you.
That's
you're
right.
Happy.
That's right.
You were designed for that place,
right.
Created for that position, fully equipped and designed in the image of God to do that very thing, and to love it. We don't love it in the beginning because we're not surrendered and we're all worldly. And we're thinking, me, 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 I want, I want, I want, gimme, gimme, gimme. You know, we did this $5,000 wedding cake for my granddaughter. Fortunately, she only had 2 months to get ready for this wedding. Thank God. Because 6 months in the spirit of selfishness is so destructive. We tell brides, this wedding's all about you. How do you want everything? And they go, wow, you know, what happens on your birthday if you don't get anything? My birthday, nobody cared about me. Nobody bought me anything. And I told my husband exactly what I wanted, and he got me a stupid gift and not what I wanted. We get so selfish when everything's about us. Can you imagine what happens to a bride for 6 months of planning? Me, 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 me. I don't like that color. That's not exactly the color. That ribbon should be a different color. I want this flower, not that flower. 6 months of the spirit of selfishness. I mean, if you deliver that cake, I don't care if it was $10,000. When you deliver it, she could be so wrapped up in a spirit of selfishness, nothing can satisfy her. Selfishness is never satisfied. Fortunately, Christian brides I hope they're somewhat different and they don't behave that way, hopefully. But it's really, it's a temptation. I mean, even a birthday, you know, that one day of the year, can't life be about me? But when you do what God wants you to do in the right spirit, you will be satisfied.
Right.
You found yourself.
Right.
It's what you were created for.
Right.
And see, I was born in a position that made me very quiet, very shy, very intimidated, very insecure. I didn't want to be seen. So when God put me in a deaf work, I thought, I hate it. I don't want to get in front of people and do, you know, now I just get to talk. But when you talk to deaf people, you have to act. I mean, you have to make funny faces and illustrate everything, you know, and be real dramatic. And everybody in the whole church, you know, turning their eyes, a few hundred of them, looking at me. I didn't want to do that. But I surrendered to it. And I fell in love with 30 deaf in my little corner. And I didn't even know anybody else existed. And I loved them so much, I almost wished I had been born deaf. Because their world was so awesome. I loved it. But I didn't want to do it in the first place. But it wasn't because I wasn't created to be able to talk or be dramatic. I can get very dramatic. I love acting. After I gave God His way, I got to write plays. And I wrote a play this morning while Harvey was talking. We're going to do it here. It wasn't because it wasn't me. It was because this world had abused me and stolen my identity and put fear and intimidation and self-hate in me. I didn't know who I was. I thought I was that person. Until God rescued me and healed me and showed me who I really am. And now I love what He gives me to do. I love it. When you find out what God wants you to do and you give up everything else in this world, for the goal, run your race for the goal, for who He called you to be. Get positioned. Get trained. Get in God and make Him your life. I don't care who you are, you've got a call.
That's right.
God created you in His image and He put you here for a reason.
That's right.
And you won't be happy until you are living your life.
That's right.
So who are you called to be? What did He put you here to do? What are you here for? Do you know? While you're finding out, it might require respecting the authorities that He put in your life who were put here to structurally build you in to this body. Maybe they know what you don't know. Maybe they even know who you are before you do. That's prophecy. Sometimes we're praying over people and we go, wow, we got a Sunday school teacher here. We got an awesome teacher here. And they're standing there going, I have no idea what God wants. Maybe you need these teachers if you yield into just the body that He places you in and the instructors that He's put there to develop your gifting. You might find yourself and love your life and fit in the body of Christ and fulfill your purpose. Whatever else you're living for, it's over this soon. Eternity never ends. And your call and your gifting and who you are never ends. It doesn't end in this life when you die. It begins. You're just getting ready for it here. Whatever it is here, it's still just getting ready for there. So ask God. God, if you have not had trust and respect for the leaders that God has put you under, are you under the right leader? Because if you question everything they say, if you doubt everything they say, if you contradict everything they say, why are you there? Maybe that's not the right leader for you. Maybe you need to find the right church. How do you find it? Not by all the people that like you, but by what that church is about. What they're about. We're rough here because we train ministers. Most people that aren't called to be a minister don't hold up in here very long because they don't want to live that fully for God, maybe. They just want to go to church on Sunday, glad they got saved. It's really nice not to go to hell. I like God. Yeah, it's a good benefit. I really appreciate when God helps me with my finances and bless my marriage and make my husband do what I tell him. You know, there's ways God could serve my life. But I'm not a minister. Well, then maybe the message is here, it's a little too hard for you and the fire gets too hot. Maybe you don't want to be in this place when the presence increases, you know. But if this is where he wants you, then be faithful here. Trust your leaders here. If God shows you there's something wrong, confront. Don't gossip. Go confront. Be bold. We invite you to confront us. And a lot of you take us up on it. No. I like confrontation. I like it because maybe you see what's wrong that I can't see, and I want everything wrong to be seen. If I'm in sin, I want to know it. If I have something keeping me from a closer walk with God, I want to know it. I appreciate that kind of confrontation. I don't appreciate criticism and anger in my face and, you know, people that are just constantly tearing us down. I don't appreciate that. But I appreciate truth. Harvey and I have a saying, I would rather live with a truth that I hate than a lie that I love. We like truth. But who are you and where do you belong? Get where you belong. Honor those teachers and be trained and be prepared. Be ready for God. I would like Nate to come and play something. And I want you to come if you just need to surrender more fully to God. If you need to confess disrespect of the church or whatever, come and do that. But mostly, we were so moved this morning by seeing Jesus on the cross. And you know what? If you've got 20 people in a room, probably a fourth of them at least are not saved. And there's been a lot in the church of pray this prayer and you'll go to heaven. No. Meet this God. Accept his sacrifice. Want God. Give God your life, and Jesus' blood will make that possible for you by taking your sin out of the way. Do you really want God? Do you want the relationship with him? Do you want your sins forgiven? Do you want God to be your life? Then come this morning. Accept what Christ did. Bring it under the blood. The little thing that I was writing as a play, we did a play years ago about the lamb, because in the Old Testament they had to kill a lamb every time they sinned, slit his little throat, shed his blood on the altar. And it seems cruel. It seems vicious. And there was a little girl who had gotten a baby lamb, and she played with it for the first year of its life and made a little pet out of it. Her dad told her, don't do that. Because at the yearly sacrifice, we have to have a lamb 1 year or younger. He's got to be perfect. He's got to be our best lamb. And then we have to spill his blood. And she begged and she pleaded, Daddy, no, not my lamb, not my pet, any other lamb. And Daddy said, it's got to be the best. It's got to be the best. And he took her little lamb to kill for their sin. And I pictured that, like, I pictured it behind a white screen where you couldn't really see anything but silhouette. And you saw the knife start to come down and the little girl screaming, no, not my lamb, no. And he sliced his throat and the head dropped. And the blood splatted all over the screen, and you could see the blood. How cruel? Is it cruel? That daddy picked that little lamb up, and he held it to his cheek because he loved it so much. And then he drew the little girl to him, and he said, it was the lamb or you. He died for you. It's the lamb of God or you. God slew his own son just like that. Just like that. And he held him up and said, it was my son, or all of you. He died for your sin. Do you want to accept him this morning? Do you want him to be your Savior this morning? You can be at that cross because God is timeless. He time warps. And every time someone comes to him in repentance of their sin and in accepting what he did, that little twinkle comes in his eye back on the cross because he saw in the future. And he knew when you were coming. He saw you in the future before he ever created you. And he knew already whether or not you were going to come to him. And knowing, oh, she's coming, gave a little twinkle in his eye and a little relief of pain. So you can be on the cross with him by giving him your life on the cross for what he did for you. If you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, please come this morning.